I have to say that Sally did say to me that as she was preparing the reading, she had to control herself because she felt like bursting out with the angels and singing glory, as I think you have probably sung in Messiah.
Yes.
Last time I was with you, I think I spoke about the wise men and the fact they came from a different empire and so on and so forth. So this time I'm going to speak about the other side of the story, which is the shepherds. And I've entitled this, I don't very often entitle my messages with something, but I've asked, why? Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? But they were significant in Jewish history, and they were significant in Christ's ministry in the references that he made to shepherds. And of course, I want to challenge us as well. So traditionally, the shepherds in the Christmas story have been thought to be rather insignificant people, poor outcasts, but actually that was based on a view of shepherds about 300 years before Christ by Aristotle. Aristotle was recorded as saying that shepherds are lazy, they lead an idle life and get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals, their flocks wandering from place to place in search of pasture. They're compelled to follow them, cultivating a sort of living farm. But Aristotle wrote that over 300 years before Christ. He was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. And the interesting thing in Jewish culture is that round about the average shepherd, round about the time of Jesus' birth, was considered to be unclean in the community, but there are exceptions. Obviously, we've known some shepherds, I don't know. Evan Evans used to come to our church in Newtown in Mid Wales, and he wouldn't see human beings for 3 days a week. He would come from his farm high up in the Black Mountains, and Mr. Jones, of course. Mr. Jones got saved when he was 56. They were both shepherds, real shepherds. I mean, in the winter of 47, some of you will remember that. That was the year before I was born. We can work it out later. The winter of 47, and from in the January and the February there, where the country went into deep freeze, you remember, yeah? And Mr. Jones, actually, he lost some sheep. And a farmer from another farm came over. He recognized the sheep, of course, because of what they paint on the sheep, and he knew that it was his, and they brought it over, and how the farmers will care for the sheep. I don't know how many of you have got Aga cookers. Have you got these big cookers in your kitchens? What he used to do with the oldest sheep and with the youngest lambs, he would bring them into the kitchen during the storms. I mean, we've had a nasty storm recently, haven't we? And the blizzards and everything up here. He would bring them into the kitchen. And of course, if the lambs were really, really poorly and they really needed to be warm, then they would make sure that it wasn't too hot, that they'd actually put them into the warming drawer. Have you come across that? Yeah, shepherds would do that, caring for the sheep. So even though we think of shepherds as being rather unclean and smelly, after all they had to deal with lots of bits and pieces, the blood and the cuts and the scrapes, and the insects buzzing around, at the time of Jesus, generally they were treated as outsiders. And it's very important to remember that they worked extremely hard in terms of their daily and nightly chores. They were responsible for grazing and watering their charges, protecting them from human theft, animal attack, shearing the sheep at the appropriate time, milking them for dairy products, providing them for ritual sacrifices and or for human consumption during important feasts. As a general rule, dairy producing and wool producing sheep were too valuable to be a daily menu item. I mean, that's something I looked up on Google. The common thought is that they were poor and that they were some of the have-nots of society. But these shepherds in the Christmas story were not country bumpkins. Even though they may have been a bit disheveled and smelt of sheep, they were at a higher social level than that. Now, at the time of the Pharisees, there was a document called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah, it was a group of documents, and it recorded oral traditions that governed the Jewish people during the time of the Pharisees. And one of its regulations expressly forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness. And the only flocks otherwise kept would be those for temple services. So their service of these particular shepherds was to religious leaders, and it elevated them in the social status. They were still shepherds, though. Some people think that they were priests, but they weren't. They were still shepherds, but they were serving the temple. And therefore, they were obviously very aware of what was going on in the temple, the sacrifices, and what they represented. It's very unlikely that shepherds were regarded entirely negatively then, bearing in mind the place that shepherds had in Jewish history. Now, I've been a school teacher 35 years, and my wife as well. Between us, we've taught for over 5 decades. So we have a little test now. How many of you can tell me the very famous people in Scripture who were shepherds?
Moses.
Start with an easy one. Oh, Moses, fair enough. David, that's a nice easy one. A few more. Oh, dear me. Well, Abraham was a very, very rich shepherd. Yeah, very, very rich indeed. We think of the words flocks and herds and so on and so forth. His son Isaac, his son Jacob. Abel, of course, was a shepherd very early on. The very first one. He brought his the animal sacrifices, didn't he, in Genesis. Rachel was a shepherdess. Job was a shepherd. Amos was a shepherd. And the most famous, of course, you've already mentioned, was David. You've already sung about him. Interestingly, it was the youngest member of the family that looked after the sheep. And you remember in 1 Samuel 16, we read, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, for Samuel to choose the future king, or actually to pass on what God had told him would be the future king. And the 7 strapping sons, you know what farmer's sons are like, my word. I used to preach a lot to farmers in Mid Wales. I'd be very careful when I was preaching about sheep and shepherds. I had vets in the congregation, okay, who would come up and just kind of remind me about one or two things. I can remember I was preaching in one particular place in the morning and in the afternoon. And so I was invited to lunch. Boy, do they eat, these shepherds. Boy, and the lady of the house had prepared for her husband and her son. And they were coming later. They were out in the fields, and I was there as the honoured guest, etc., etc. And so I sat down. You know, you have these glass dishes. There was a glass dish of swede. There was a glass dish of parsnip. There was a glass dip of peas. There was a glass, and so it went on and on. The cover was covered in all these different things, and you had spoons in order to put it on, etc. Remember, up in there was a lovely picture. I can't remember his name. Anyway, Evelyn's husband. It was like a built brick house. They come in. Boy, do they eat! So these 7 sons all passed before Samuel, and the Lord said, none of these. And of course, Samuel said, are these all your sons? And said, well, there's another one up in the fields, but he's just a stripling. And David, of course, is called in. He was the youngest, and the youngest looked after the sheep. That's what they used to do in those families. Probably, of course, we've just sung Psalm 23. I knew this off by heart when I was 7. I can remember because I was in 1A and I wanted to impress Sarah Davis. I was in love with Sarah Davis and I thought she was wonderful. This is news to my wife. She said, I went to your notes afterwards. Anyway, and I was in love with Sarah. I wanted to impress her, but I don't know. I must have said it very confidently in assembly, because in those days we were expected to know things off by heart. And I was called out and I was asked to recite the whole thing. I also knew the whole of All Things Bright and Beautiful, which got me into trouble because the teacher took me for her pet then and I got into big trouble with my friends. But you memorized the scripture in those days and it was wonderful. I've carried that with me all my life and it's absolutely wonderful, especially when you're in a dark place. Mm-hmm. You see, the Lord being described as the shepherd links with Jesus' references to shepherds, and we'll see that later. The shepherd tends to sheep in good times and bad, guarding them, protecting them, and even being prepared to lay down his life for them. See, when they took them into the wilderness, when it was a really difficult place, and there really was a danger with predators, the shepherd would get various thorn bushes, and he would make a circle of thorn bushes, and then he would see the sheep into this particular corral. And he would lay his rod on their backs, stop them from going in. He would feel them over for wounds and scratches and maybe bites. He would check them out, then let them through. Then he would lie down and be the gate. He was the gate. And if any predator wanted to come in, they had to get past him. Very powerful, lovely, beautiful images there. Remember how David said to Saul he had fought the lion and the bear? there were lions and bears up there in those days. And later in scripture, of course, the image of a shepherd is used both positively and negatively. Negatively because of false shepherds. Shepherds which were not looking after the flock, the nation, and was described quite often to the prophets would arise, the Lord would call the prophets, and they would come one at a time, and they would come to the rulers of the nation, and they would say, you are false shepherds, you are pretending to look after the sheep, but you are not looking after the sheep. This applies to nowadays as well, by the way. Certain people are in churches which are not preaching the gospel. They are preaching another gospel, which is not the true gospel. They are false shepherds. And this is nothing new at all. Ezekiel raged against the leaders of Israel using very negative pictures of shepherds. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says to you. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? However, later on, the role of shepherd is elevated by the same prophet as refers to the Lord's response. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. It's in Ezekiel. And similarly with Isaiah. Isaiah is a beautiful, you know, he got a huge amount of, I mean, boy, did the person who wrote the words for Messiah, Handel's Messiah, didn't he know his Bible? Wow. In fact, we technically don't need the Gospels. All we need is the prophecy of Isaiah. It's all in there already, 800 years before. But Isaiah could come down pretty heavy, very, very heavy indeed. And in Isaiah 56, he says, the rulers are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. But then, of course, these wonderful, very, very well-known verses. The Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have... Yeah, I'm sorry, that's a modern translation. I know you know the authorized version. I made my mother sing before I was born. I made my mother sing before I was born. She says that the day that she was told that she was going to have me, back in 1948, she started to sing. And this is what she sang. A beautiful, beautiful song from Handel's Messiah. Absolutely beautiful. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather them in his arms. And in Jeremiah 3, the Lord says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. But also Jeremiah said, talking about the rulers and the false shepherds, the shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper, and all their flock is scattered. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And then we have that reference in Micah, very, very famous reference in Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. That's Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. In Zechariah we read, the Lord their God will save their people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. You know, you really need to get into the Old Testament. You know, we think that the gospel is in the New Testament, and it's wonderful, and the Bible is very interesting, and people carry New Testaments. I mean, Ananias, Gideon's, and we give away New Testaments to people if they're interested. And how wonderful it is, yes, but ooh, get into the Old Testament, get into the prophets. Really is powerful stuff, you know. And later in chapter 10, Zechariah says, my anger burns against the shepherds. I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. Wonderful words. Positive things about the Lord being a shepherd, very negative things about false shepherds, people who pretend to be, you know, helping and so on and so forth. I don't know how many of you have been, you know, sending off for things on Black Friday or Black Weekend or Black Week or Black Month. It goes on forever. And it arrives and you think, oh, great, and you open the package, etc., etc., you plug it in and it doesn't work. You know, oh, dear me, some people have been fraudulently sent various things and people have lost money by actually believing the email or the text that came and carry their bank on their mobile, which incidentally I don't do. And £5,000 went out of one particular girl's account because of problems that she got into. When somebody promises to do something and they're a fraud, there were shepherds that were fraudulent, shepherds in the country and in our country as well, that are frauds. And Jesus' reference to shepherds and shepherding is very, very similar. He could be very, very positive and very, very negative when he came to shepherds, and we have a classic account here. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," and he tells it to their faces, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The story told in Victorian times of, they used to like to go for the grand tour, all right? The Victorians, they used to love, and even before the Victorians, early 19th century, they would go on the grand tour of Europe. But some went even further, and I may have told you this story before, absolutely true. And this particular Victorian gentleman had gone to the Holy Land, and he had hired a boat and thought that he would go down the Sea of Galilee and he would look at the mountains either side and really try and imagine what it was like to have been there in the time of Christ. And he saw a shepherd, and he said, "Oh, look at that shepherd," he said. "I don't understand," he said. "He's driving the sheep." And his guide said, no, that's not a shepherd, that's a butcher. Sheep will follow, but they will run away from somebody who wants to do them harm. And Jesus, of course, also quoted directly from the prophet Zechariah, referring to his crucifixion. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So indeed, references to Christ as a shepherd are used not only in the Gospels, but throughout the rest of the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews, "The God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." And in 1 Peter, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And again, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So, shepherds and shepherding are close to God's heart. So finally, let's have a look at the shepherds in Luke's account. They were a unique combination of physical endurance, hard work, but also privilege. And I repeat, they weren't country bumpkins. They were so higher up the social level than that. And they were, in fact, fulfilling temple duties. Usually a shepherd was nomadic, apart from society, seeking pastures for their sheep, of course. They'd be wandering around, and usually confined to rugged and mountainous areas, because the flat plains and the valleys were kept for cereal, the raising of cereal and various other crops. So they tended to be up in the mountains. But these particular shepherds were close to Jerusalem. It was only 5 miles to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, and we know that they went to Bethlehem. So they must have been in that area. They must have been serving, the various flocks must have been serving the temple. And the shepherds, in Luke's account, were keeping watch over the flock. Now, that's very interesting. They were keeping watch by night. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking they were all sitting around the fire, they were all talking, they were all waiting, etc., etc., all through the night. Well, that's not very practical, is it? They'd be shattered during the day. So they were taking it in turns. And the actual word for keeping watch is philaka in Greek, and it means a watchman. Somebody was on watch. Maybe not just one, could be two or three of them, but the others would be sleeping. They would be taking it in turns. And they were obviously really on watch against the predators all through the night. They would take it in turns. You can imagine some of them saying, all right, wake up, I'm going to sleep, etc. I've done my couple of hours, you do your couple of hours now. And they would be working together and giving each other times of rest and sleep. There are a lot of lessons for leadership here. Leadership in churches and leadership in fellowships. The shepherds cared for the flocks. They protected the flocks. They were strong and tough. They were experienced, and they were not naive. These shepherds obeyed a message sent from God. But what an irony. They'd been in the dark, and now they were surrounded by light and glory. They were relatively ignorant, but they were given the most important information anybody could have received at that time, to verify Christ's birth and to tell others about this glorious reality. They had been more or less ignored socially, but now they were given the highest honor. Usually no one took any notice of them, but when now they spoke, people were amazed at what they heard. Sally read to us, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. They weren't nobodies anymore. But what about us, my friends? What about us? Isn't it nice to come to a service and a sermon and, oh, that was very interesting, wasn't it? And we'll just walk out, etc., etc. And it's very interesting, go and have a lovely meal, etc., etc. But it always comes to the crunch in a sermon when we actually start to apply it to ourselves. Are we sharing the burden and the strain? Are we giving each other a break? Or are we letting just a few people do all the work? Are we protecting each other? Paul says in one of his letters, so continue encouraging each other and building each other up, just like you are doing already. Are we strong, even though we may feel weak? Scripture says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are we naive, or are we seeking wisdom? The letter of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The interesting thing about the shepherds is that they were immediately obedient. Immediately obedient. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And when we consider the irony of their situation, is there any irony in ours? Are we still in the dark? Or have we the glorious revelation of the coming of the Saviour of the world? There are many, many, many people who are still in the dark, my friends. Are we still relatively ignorant, or have we received the most important information? To learn of the coming of Messiah, God's anointed, and to tell others. It's very interesting being a Gideon, because you always carry New Testaments with you. You know, it's like a gunslinger, always with, you know, plenty of bullets, etc. And we have a cafe in our church. And on a Saturday morning, 10 to 12, and Tony and Hazel were there last week, and we tidy up by about 12:15, and inevitably somebody comes. Only in this instance, they were just hanging back at the gates of the church, which is a long way away. If you know our church in Letchley Baptist, it's a good 60 or 80 feet to the gate. It's a very, very long path. And there were two Chinese people there. And I beckoned to them, waved to them, and they waved back. And I went like this, and they just looked at me. So I walked all the way down. And as I walked down, I was praying. I was praying they wouldn't walk away. And they didn't walk away, and I said, would you like to come in? And the gentleman spoke very good English. The lady was Chinese. They were not Chinese British. They were Chinese Chinese. They were tourists. Maybe it was one of the first times that they'd ever been into a church. And they came in and they wanted a photograph of me with a lady in front of a world map that we've got, etc., etc. And I said, I've got a gift for you. Oh, thank you very much. So I gave them a Hope magazine and I gave them two New Testaments and I warned them. I said, be very careful who you actually show that to. Because, of course, in China, having Bibles can be awkward, very awkward. He opened it up, he's smiling away, and I said, I turned to the front and I said, this is what it says if you are feeling worried, lonely, depressed, suicidal, they're all down there, etc., and the pages you can turn to, etc., etc. He smiled, he thanked me, and they went on their way. What are we doing with our opportunities? And what are we doing to inform people who have no idea of the gospel at all? They have no idea of the gospel at all. You know, when I was teaching, I taught RE for 19 years as well as French and Spanish. And we used to sit in the staff room during examination time. And one of the few interesting things about the examination time, because it was so boring, you know, you had about 200 scripts to mark, etc., about 10,000 mistakes in French, I don't know how many in Spanish, etc., etc., and you're going cross-eyed. But you'd sit in the staff room and people would share the silly mistakes that people would make, particularly in RE. You know, there was one boy, this is all true, one boy apparently had had a physics examination followed by an RE examination. Sorry, an RE examination followed by a physics examination. In the physics examination, he'd written, and it came to pass that the temperature rose. But there was another one, and people would just laugh at this, you know, but it was the epistle to the crustaceans, but that, I think they made that up. But there was one where one boy literally said that Joshua crossed the Sea of Galilee in Noah's Ark. And that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. And total confusion. Total confusion about the gospel, about the simple facts of the gospel. And so much of it you hear on the media, which is just, it's just not true. It's just not in the Bible. It's not true like that. So, are we informing people? Are we giving them the opportunity? The Hope magazine there is absolutely gorgeous. 800,000 of those have been printed. You can have as many of those as you like. You can give them all to anybody like Dolly Mixtures. They are filled with the Word of God. They are beautiful books. Coffee table, really coffee table standing. You can open it to any pages. Absolutely beautiful photographs with the Word of God written on top. The whole of the Gospel of John on the back. What a lovely gift to give with your gifts at Christmas. And we can get as many for you as you like. So, are we informing people? Do we tell others? Are we being ignored? Or do people know that we hold it to be the highest honour to live for Christ? And when we speak of Jesus, are people amazed? The most wonderful, wonderful person to know personally. Absolutely wonderful person. And he's real, he's alive. Remember the angel's message. Do not fear. You have been given good news, joy for all people. In fact, the Gideons have now rebranded themselves as good news for everyone. They said, a Saviour has come. He is Christ the Lord. He is worthy of all praise. He is to be obeyed. He fills you with amazement and praise. And that we are to go and do God's will. This, my friends, was the work of the shepherds. Their place in God's plan, and it's ours too, if we obey. And this was life-changing for the shepherds. Has it been life-changing for you? I pray it is so. God bless you.